Let's turn our attention to prayer right now. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we ask that today you would make our hearts open. For whatever reason we came to church today, God, would you turn this into a divine opportunity to change us and transform us? Would you help us to see more of your truth and how it applies to our daily lives right now? We ask, God, that we would not have just an intellectual encounter with you today, but we would have a deep, heart-changing relationship encounter with you today. Help us to see more of what your heart is for us, and help us to respond not just in word, but also in deed. Holy Spirit, we know that this is a work that only you can do. So I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just we would just give you the space and the time to do what you want to do in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So during the children's time, I basically summed up a couple of weeks of messages. And some people are thinking, well, I should have just went to that instead of just going to the others. But what I wanted to do is to kind of pick up. We're going into a new direction. And something I haven't addressed in the sermons recently is that we are in the season of Lent. And I think it's very appropriate that I'm preaching about this today, because what I've been doing the past couple of weeks is I've been saying, what is the gospel? What is the big message? What is the good news of what's revealed in the Word of God? And I went pretty much from Genesis to Revelation to show that it's a story in four chapters. It's about creation, about our fall, about God's redemption, and the revolution or restoration that he's calling us to. And, you know, this is good news. I remember just praying for the kids right now, and I was just thinking how excited I am that I know that there's been many testimonies where people say, you know, it was just some random Sunday where some old guy at the front just asked, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I did, and here I am today. That moment, looking back, really changed my life, and maybe that was a turning point today. And, you know, there's something about the gospel that is just so amazing and so exciting. I don't know what your testimony is, but maybe you've had that moment just like when Jesus comes out of the baptismal waters and the Spirit comes down on him like a dove and says, this is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that when you come face to face with the gospel and you respond, God looks at you and says, you know what, you are my beloved child. God is not afraid to tell the whole world. You know, when Jesus got baptized, he wasn't there like in a cave by himself. I grew up thinking that because I saw this painting when I was a kid. It was just Jesus, you know, and he was glowing in the dark. I was like, wow, that's cool. So I always thought, like, Jesus got baptized by himself. But there were, like, hundreds of people around. And it's amazing. It's like Jesus just singled out Jesus was just singled out by the Father and saying, look, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. And maybe, you know, when we receive the gospel, if you can remember back to some of you, maybe it was just recently that you came to Christ. Maybe for some of you, it was many, many years ago. I don't know about you, but did you receive it with such eagerness and excitement, perhaps with a lot of zeal? You just immediately changed your life. You know, the gospel was so alive in you. Every day you saw the power of the gospel. And, you know, it's very interesting if you read in Matthew chapter 3, what just happened before we read about this time in the wilderness is that Jesus was baptized. Right after having this divine, amazing experience with God's blessing, with God's love, the declaration that he is God's Son, we read this very curious phrase in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. Oh, yeah, I love being led by the Spirit. Okay, Spirit, where are you leading me? Led by the Spirit into the desert. What? You know, I don't think a lot of people realize this, is that sometimes the most dry periods of our life can be preceded by, like, the most amazing spiritual experience. And this is where I wish someone had told me about this when I was younger. You know, I haven't been preaching for a long time, maybe about 10 years or so. And before that, when I was just starting ministry, I remember I was very eager. I was a worship leader. I would be playing music a lot like Joanne in front of folks, and I had a lot of excitement for God. And I remember it was in my college time where I was just so excited for God. I came into college with just a lot of excitement. I joined a campus ministry. I became like the president of this local college chapter. And, you know, I just had a lot of vision and zeal for what God was doing. And I remember very specifically, even one night, I had read through Ephesians, and I even got excited reading Ephesians. I remember going for a walk after reading Ephesians and just being so blown away by what God had revealed to me in the Word. And I don't know if you remember a time in your life where you just got excited for God. It was not very difficult. You know, someone says, let's talk about God. And you're like, yeah. You know, let's sing about God. Okay, let's just sing about Him over and over again. You know, let's sing that chorus one more time. Let's do it over and over again. But you know what happened after that, I remember very distinctly, was all of a sudden, it was like all that fire and energy just disappeared. And you know, I was terrified. I didn't know what had happened. I began to go through a sin checklist. I was wondering like, oh, how am I sinning? How am I rebelling against God? And I didn't really find anything. But I remember I was trying to lead worship, and that zeal that I had for leading, you know, God's people into praises for His name and just revealing more of God's truth, it just didn't impact me anymore. And I remember sharing with some of my friends about it, how I was very concerned that when I get up there, it just felt like there was an emptiness. And I remember one of the friends I shared with, I didn't know, but he's a worship leader too, and he was leading worship at one time, and he didn't know that I was actually in the congregation, and he was saying, well, you know, a friend of mine who's just really close to God recently, you know, he just lost all his passion for God, and let's not be like him. And I remember just being in the congregation, just being like stabbed in the heart, you know. But you know, it was interesting because God started to reveal to me is that a year before, I knew a good friend of mine who was going through a very similar thing. And what I did to him was like, you know, I thought, okay, this is on. This is spiritual warfare. I'm going to pick up all the Bible verses I can. I'm going to just start chucking it at him, you know, and like grenades. And so these grenades are just going to break through what Satan's doing in his life. And he's going to come back to God, and he's going to be excited for God again. And, you know, lo and behold, a year later, it happened to me. And what I want to talk about today is something. It was only until, like, I went to this, like, retreat that a pastor, for the first time, had talked about something called the wilderness experience that we all go through in our Christian lives. And I had never heard about this before, but now that I read the Bible, I just see the wilderness everywhere, you know? In fact, if you want to look at Psalms, a large percentage of Psalms is like just people crying out in a spiritual wilderness. It's not about the overcoming, overjoyed folks. There's a lot of struggle in there. And I want to say is that one of the hardest times in our spiritual walk with God is that dry wilderness time. And we're right now in the season that the church observes that is called Lent. And Lent is a time that I think we come face to face with those spiritual deserts in our life. Maybe some of you have come today and you're feeling like you're in a spiritual desert and you're feeling so far from God right now, like you're just, like today when you're singing those songs, it was just hard to engage. You see the beauty of the cross, thank you for the cross, but like something inside of your heart is just not responding. You know, maybe today you've come in not as like an overcoming warrior, but sort of like as a limping, wounded patient. And I want to say to you today, you're in the right place. God loves to meet people like you. He loves to meet you here. Don't feel this pressure like, I don't have it all together today. I don't have that zeal today. I'm not ready. God receives you. And I want to say to you today is that at this desert time that you may be experiencing or that I went through, and I go through in other seasons, the desert time is very important. And it's very important that we persevere and see it through, or else we will not finish the work that the desert time is supposed to do in us. And some people might ask, like, this desert time is not comfortable, Sam. I would rather not go through it. But let me tell you why I think it's very important. There's just a couple of points. And the first thing I want to say is that it's important because, oh, not yet. Yeah, okay. To not rely on, what I find when I first came to Christ was this, is that when I prayed, God answered, you know? God, wow, I see these miracles happening. You know, you get together and worship, and then you're all singing that new song that came out, and you're like, yeah, it's awesome. I just get so excited for God. And then you're sharing your faith, and you're starting to see, like, instantaneous miracles happening. You're like, yeah, you know, he prayed for this guy to get well and he gets well. Yeah. And then what happens is, I kind of describe this as like very, there's this big temptation to start seeing God as this big candy machine in the sky. You know, just come to God and you're going to get this spiritual blessing, the spiritual candy that I call it, you know. And the wilderness time, what happens when the spiritual candy runs out? Are you still going to follow God? Because sometimes what happens is, very subtly in our Christian lives, we come to God not because it's God that we're coming to, but we come to God for his gifts. And so we get more attracted to the gifts rather than to the giver. And see, this is a very dangerous time, and it happens very subtly. You know, why do I come to church? Am I coming for the gifts and the blessings that I get out of church, or am I coming for the one who gives the gifts? The gifts are good. You know, don't get me wrong. You should feel joy. Those are wonderful gifts of God. But what happens when the gifts are running dry? Are you still seeking the giver? And it's through the wilderness, when the gifts start to run dry, we learn how to be faithful in every season of our life. The real challenge to be Christian is not to be Christian when it's all going good. The real challenge is, are you going to serve God when it's good and when it's bad? Shall I praise him in seasons of plenty and seasons of famine? You see, God in this time, as unpleasant as it is making our hearts deeper and wider as we learn to depend on him. I see this wilderness time is sort of like stretching out your heart so that it can enlarge the capacity to receive God. And today in the adult Sunday school, we had a discussion on fasting. And, you know, Song just gave some very poignant questions for people to discuss. And I got to be a little fly on the wall just to briefly listen to some of the discussions. It was excellent. A lot of really deep reflections, and I was very appreciative of it. And, you know, that time of fasting, who likes fasting? Not a lot of people, right? Hey, guys, I got this great idea, spiritual discipline. What do? Don't eat. Ah, no, thanks, right? You see, fasting is kind of like a miniature self-imposed wilderness time where we get away from the gifts and the candies of the world, and then we focus ourselves back on God. And that work must finish itself so that we may come away with a deeper dependency on God, where our hearts are deeper and wider for him. But how do you get through this? If anyone has gone through fasting, you know what that feels like. Has anyone tried fasting? And, you know, those final couple of hours of fasting, it feels like the whole world is just going to end, isn't it? You know, the world is caving in. Oh, it's going black. I'm not going to make it. Jesus, you understand. It's only soup. Come on, you know. You start kind of bargaining and doing all sorts of crazy things. But, you know, when I was going through the wilderness time that I was sharing about in college, I really despaired. I just really was afraid that maybe I had lost God somehow. That somehow, something I did that I wasn't aware of, God had just left me. And I was just like left behind, and I didn't know where to go from here. And it's at that point where there's a huge temptation to be like in despair, because we never know when this wilderness will end. But I want to encourage you to remember this very important thing, is that the wilderness is not a bad place. It is not our enemy, but is an opportunity for God to show himself as God. Right now, if you feel like you're in the wilderness, I want to really encourage you to realize the truth in Scripture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, is that those who follow the Spirit sometimes get led to the wilderness. If that's the case, let's not look at the wilderness as our enemy, but as God's gymnasium, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says wonderfully in his series on his sermon series on spiritual depression. He says, you know, those times of spiritual depression, of spiritual wilderness, can be a wonderful opportunity to be God's gymnasium, where God is strengthening us, is growing us, is maturing us. And obviously, anyone who works out, well, I don't know, some folks actually like working out because they think the pain is fun, but you're weird. I don't understand you people, whatever. But anyways, working out and stuff is not the most pleasant thing. But it's what we love is what it produces in us. We don't love trials. We don't love tests. We don't love tribulations. But what we love is that if we survive through them, we love what it produces in us. And therefore, we join with James saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials and tribulations of all kinds. In the wilderness, Christ gives us hope. Why is that? Because Christ, too, went through the wilderness. Not even Christ was excluded from the wilderness. He went through it, and not only went through it, but he overcame it. 40 days, 40 nights, it seemed like, you know, an eternity, but he endured, and he went through it. And each time, how did he survive? What was his life raft that got him through the I'm mixing metaphors now. What was his strength getting through the wilderness? Each time he was tempted and struggled, he held on to the truth of God's word. He held on to the truth of God's word more than the truth of the world. And in our wilderness times, our weakness becomes more apparent. It's in the wilderness times you see what you're really made of, and your weaknesses really come to the front. And no one likes to see that. But again, this is an opportunity. When our weaknesses are exposed, it's an opportunity for God to strengthen us so that we transform those weaknesses into strength. It's true, in the wilderness, I struggled a lot. You know, I don't want to say the wilderness is totally an okay time. Everything I did in the wilderness was okay. Because when I was in the wilderness, I was more easily tempted because I didn't feel, you know, the automatic pull of God's love sometimes. And I got into things that I regretted I did. We are more easily tempted in the wilderness. And I think what happens, and if you read Matthew chapter 4, I encourage you to look at the sermon reflections that are in the prayer sheet this week, some things to think about. But I want to encourage you to look at sort of Jesus, his battle through the wilderness is sort of a template of what we might face in the wilderness. And so in this season of Lent, when we're committing ourselves to like spiritual disciplines or to weaning ourselves off of the world, I want you to kind of maybe go through this and ask yourself, which temptation kind of really hits home? What's something that I really need to kind of wrestle with and kind of think about? And so I'm going to talk about the three temptations that Jesus went through and what I think they represent. And the first one I want to talk about is this. Is a temptation of resources. And Jesus' response to this temptation is that people do not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. What does this mean? As you know, Jesus was weak. He was tired. Can you imagine just not eating for all that time? And then Satan comes along and says, you know, Jesus, you know you have the power. Just say it. Just turn these stones into bread. I mean, you're God. You can do it. It's okay. And you can imagine, he's gone through this entire wilderness experience, and he's now presented with this opportunity. You don't have to struggle like this. You know, you can find your own resources. And what this temptation, I think, speaks to us is, you know, I want to ask you a question to answer for yourself, is what are you living off of? What is the food of your life? You know, what do you feel like you really need to survive in this world? What is it that you feel that you really need and you cannot let go of in this world? What is it that you cling to and you think like, oh man, this is my bread for living? For some of us, it could be a relationship. It could be money. It could be a particular person. It could be a particular idea, a particular dream. And, you know, it's not necessarily these things are bad, but they become dangerous when they become our bread of life. And you see, what happens in the wilderness is that God is exposing, what are you really saying is your bread of life? What do you say is the thing that keeps you alive? And that is why in the Old Testament, that whole story about manna, I don't know if you remember that story, basically, the people of God are just wandering around the desert and they complain out to God, hey, we're hungry. God said something called manna, which translated means literally like, what the heck is this? What is this? God sent something from manna so that the people would realize, look, you're not surviving through this desert because of your own resourcefulness, because of your own ability to make bread or whatever. You are living because God has provided for you. Because God is your living bread. Man does not live by bread alone. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't think that you can live by simply cultivating your own kind of food, to have your own comfortable lives, your own comfortable resources. The only way that you can truly live, the only way that you're going to survive, is that you live by the word of God. How are you going to make it through a wilderness when your resources are gone? And they will come to an end. Who will you cling to when you are starving for life? Man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And this is just, that's just a word to just say to a lot of people who are kind of like, look, you know, I can make my own food. Which kind of leads to the second point. And the second temptation is this, about power. And God's response to this is, don't put your Lord God to the test. I don't know if you know Myers-Briggs kind of personality stuff. I did a Bible study about that, about personality and spirituality. And often folks who are sensing, feeling, I think, might struggle with this. Not saying that, you know, I'm not trying to box everyone in, but this might help you a little. But a lot of this is a temptation to kind of have things under our control. A little similar to the first, but it's a little different in that it's, you might want to ask yourself this question. Are you someone who really does not like having other folks do it for you? Are you someone that is always trying to show how you can do it on your own? Do you feel uncomfortable when circumstances start kind of flying beyond the reach of your hands and things start happening to you that that you're not aware of? Do you find that your worth is according to how much you can do? And this temptation, the second temptation that we read here in Matthew is this, is that, you know, Satan goes before Jesus and says, look, Jesus, why don't you just go to this really high point and just jump off? And because you got all the power, you know, the angels, they're just going to come and they're going to take care of you, you know. And it's kind of a challenge. It's like, look, God, like, look, Jesus, do you have the power? Do you have the power to take care of this? And there is a temptation in our life to kind of show off the power that we have, the influence that we have. There's a temptation even in our lives. Why do we come to God? Why do we pray to God? Is it, do we come to God because of what he can do for us? Of how he can kind of clean up our lives? How he can give us control? Many people are seeking God's will. Why? Because I want to just feel like I know what's going on in my life. So I am in control. So I can plan accordingly. I remember when I'd, speak with a lot of college students, you know, who are about to graduate or about to change a life stage cycle. You know, they all want to know, what does God want for my life? You know, they want it all kind of figured out because they want to feel the safeness, the safety net. Because once you leave college, right, it's just a wide open world. You know, before I had this world that was just like conveniently scheduled. I just do tests. I answer questions. I get grades. I do it all over again. Sometimes I do all-nighters and then I can hang out with my friends. It's a nice little comfortable world. But once you get out, it's a very different experience. For some of us as parents, I think when I was doing a lot of youth ministry, perhaps one of the most anxious-filled times of a parent's life is the teenage years, right? The early 20s. It's kind of like your children are now forming their own individual, independent identities. They're no longer those, you know, kids who sort of listen to you. Now they completely don't listen to you, you know? It's like, what are they going to become? Why are you dating that person? Because that person is probably going to just not be a good person and, you know, it's going to ruin your life. And, you know, pastor, why can't you just be friends with my son so, like, make him a good, holy person so that he never dates again? You know, stuff like that. You know, there's all sorts of things, you know, parents joke like, wouldn't it be wonderful that we could just lock our children up until 25 and then just release them to get lots of money and then pay us back later? You know, we have all of these wonderful things, and it all comes from this temptation, is that We want power. We don't want to feel helplessness in our life. We want to feel like, look, even if I jumped off this cliff, I'd be okay because I'd be in control. And what God is saying here to us through the word is that, look, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Do you trust God is basically what it's saying. You know, I don't like, there's some preachers out there who actually talk about, you know, it's a really good thing to test God all the time. You know, throw out that fleece, you know, of like Gideon and stuff like that. And, you know, if you read Judges, Gideon was not really an ideal character. In fact, Gideon was sort of like a good example of bad leadership, if you will. And, you know, is it really a good, healthy relationship if I'm always testing you? Hey, let's see if they're going to save me now if I do this and do that. You know what's a good example of that in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, the people of God were like going out to war, and they thought, how about we bring the ark, which is a symbol of God's presence, and bring it into the battlefield, and then God will fight our battle for us. And what happens? They completely lose. Why? It's because God says, I'm not your toy, okay? I'm not your little, you know, ace up your sleeve kind of thing. And sometimes we treat God like that. Oh, God's on our side, therefore we've got the power. We've got the ability. How many evil things have happened in this world because we said God is on our side? You know, we just have to repent for that, that we have reduced God to this little box in an ark, thinking that if we just roll him out in front of our lives, we've got the power, we've got the control. He's going to bless everything we do. The wilderness is a time to realize, look, stop putting God to the test. Stop insulting him like that. Trust God. What does that mean? That means sometimes you're going to step where you're not sure where the ground is. But you've got to trust that God knows his children. Matthew chapter 5 and 6 talks about, you know, who of you by worrying can add an hour to your life? You know, I think about my parents, and they grew up in a time without the internet, and they didn't read any books on parenting. They couldn't speak the language of the culture that they immigrated to. You know, I'll be honest, if I did like a checklist of like good parenting, I think they would have failed a lot of those things, you know? But they trusted God. They prayed fervently. They said, you know what? We're living in a land where we don't know the culture, but we're going to just pray over these kids. Constantly my parents just call me again. It's like, look, I don't understand what you're going through in ministry. I've never pastored in a Chinese church, but we're just praying for you because we just trust that God's going to take care of you. And they relinquished the power over their kids and gave it unto God. And maybe in this season of Lent, that's something you need to consider. The third one, approval. This is, again, for the Myers-Briggs folks. I'm not saying this is everyone, but a lot of those intuitive feelers, this is something that, you know, a lot of folks struggle with about approval. And what God says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And some questions I want to ask you, if this is a weakness for you, is how concerned are you with how people perceive you? What are you willing to compromise for the sake of being approved by others? Whose acceptance are you ultimately seeking? Now imagine this for Jesus. He's been alone in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine just how starved for attention and companionship he must be? And so when Satan comes around and says, look, he puts him on the highest place where he can behold all the people of the world, all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, look, if you just bow down to me, I will give you the attention and the authority over all of these people. Can you see how enticing that would be? You know, one of the things that I struggled with the most, I think, is this last one, is that the wilderness time in my Christian life was very lonely. You know, what happens when, like, I had a lot of, like, brothers and sisters just running the race with me, starting college, but just one by one, they just started renouncing the faith, just kind of slipping away from church, and I just felt abandoned in a way. What happens when all the people who are right beside you are gone? What happens when serving God means that you're going to be disapproved by others? You know, a lot of us don't like to do that. You know, especially if you're from an Asian American background, we have, in every culture, there's all sorts of sayings. And like, you know, I'm thinking about one proverb, Asian proverb that says, you know, the hammer that sticks out gets nailed in. I mean, the nail that gets, okay, sorry, I'm a little tired. The nail that sticks out gets hammered in. And what that means is basically the whole point of society is like, look, don't rock the boat. You know, as long as we all get along, that's a sign of growth. You know, that's a sign of like serenity. But what God is kind of challenging us today is, look, there's a time in the wilderness when you're alone. Are you going to like give in to the temptation to just be approved by others? How often it's difficult for me as a pastor, you know, I would love, you know, a lot of pastors, we're drawn into this ministry because we want to help serve people. We're happy when people are happy because our joy is in serving others. But the temptation that we have is that, look, you can serve people, but then sometimes serving them means that you're going to have to make them unhappy because you have to think about not just what makes them happy, but what is best for them. And, you know, the wilderness really shows us so often in our Christian lives, we can compromise our love for God because we are seeking the approval of people. We are more mindful of the attention of others and what they perceive us as than how God perceives us. And what Jesus is saying through the word of God, he's saying, look, don't forget, you are called to worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's not be mistaken. You know what CCC is here for, ultimately, is to serve God. And maybe people won't like that sometimes. And we have to make hard decisions. And the wilderness is a time for us to realize, where do your allegiances lie? Who are you trying to please? Is it approval from men or approval from God? And so those are the three things that I just want to kind of touch on today about the wilderness. You know, this is a great opportunity for us to kind of ask ourselves, what do I struggle with? Is it a temptation with resources, with power or approval? And in closing, I just want to say one really wonderful thing. Verse 11. Not much of a verse, but it's very inspiring for me. Is that after the devil tempted him, we read this, the angels came to attend to him. And this is the good news for us in the wilderness. You are not alone in the wilderness. God sends help. One thing that got me through that I just was so excited about was that, you know, even though I feel like I'm all alone, you know, I remember the prophet Elijah, he was like complaining to God, God, all the faithful people are gone. And, you know, immediately God just says to the prophet, says, look, man, I have like thousands reserved who have not bowed to the foreign gods. I've not bowed to Baal. Okay? Stop your whining. No, he didn't quite say it like that. That was me interjecting. But, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm the last prophet alive. Oh, I'm in the wilderness. No one understands my experience. And there's a selfishness to that. Because the fact is, whatever we go through, God is faithful to send angels of mercy. Maybe our fellow brothers and sisters, God provides. You're going to get through this. Jesus got through it. We can get through it. And when you get through it, this is very interesting. If you read in the Gospels, once Jesus got through the wilderness, that is when he was truly ready for ministry. Isn't it interesting? After his baptism, did he go out and start ministry? No. It was after baptism, wilderness, and then he was ready. If you're going through wilderness right now, take joy in the fact that God is preparing you for a greater work in him. Let us not resist the wilderness, but let us pass through that we may come out as refined gold. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to come before you and ask for your strength again today. We ask for your refreshing, your renewal. We know that at times our strength is weak, but we ask that you would restore us and remind us that you are our sustenance. You are all we need. Let us learn to be dependent on you alone. Lead us forward, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's prepare our tithes and offerings.